going to give a quick review for those that were not with us last week. I would encourage you to sign up for the CD if you'd like a copy of it or catch it online. But there's really a part one. So if you've got questions, why are we jumping into such thing? Last week I laid a foundation. I will say it is essential for this message. I wish they were back to back. I wish you guys could have had lunch and come back at 1 o'clock and we just jumped right back in. Because last week's foundation was really laying on the importance of how we get to where we are now. And this is studying the Word. Are you abiding in the Word? We looked at John 8:31 in the Amplified. It says, if you abide in my Word, which means to hold fast to my teachings and live in accordance with them, then you are my true disciples, or you are truly my disciples. And we talked briefly, really briefly, honestly, about what that means of not just looking at the Word of God, but living it, abiding in His teachings, that actually living in accordance with everything that Jesus Christ says, and not just reading them, not just having knowledge of them, not just, you know, observing them on Sundays, but really living and abiding with the Word of God each and every day is what makes us and qualifies us to be God's true disciples. That's what Jesus said to us. True disciples, abide in His Word. That's essentially the message, abide in His Word. And so you may think that the modern church has this one down, oh yeah, we've got Bibles, all right. I'd say, how many of you would just guess, count how many Bibles you think you have to your name? Who has more than 3? Raise your hand. Who has more than 5? Who has more than 10? Somewhere between 5 and 10, okay. It's amazing, isn't it? You might say, oh, well, we have so many Bibles in this nation. We've got so many church programs that are dedicated to the teaching of the Word, home groups and women's studies and men's studies and Sunday school. We certainly must be the nation that abides in the Word of God. We've got this wide array of spiritual classes, and yet we as Christians in the Western world, we're exhibiting unprecedented biblical illiteracy. Many people, 12%, the last Barna survey, 12% of Christians thought Joan of Arc was Noah's wife. I wish it was a joke. Are we abiding in His Word? Just because you have a Bible doesn't mean that you know it. Just because you have 5 or more doesn't make you more spiritual. It's time we dust off our Bible. It's time we get some tattered and torn pages because we've spent some time with Jesus. Is it abode or abided? It's time to spend time with Jesus. We'll avoid it. That's funny. I actually don't know what the past tense of abide is. The Bible must be our authority. This is just a quick review still for faith and life. We talked about it being inspired. 2 Peter 3, we looked a little bit about false teachers. It says, be on guard so that you are not carried away by the error of unprincipled men, that you fall from your own steadfastness. But the next verse we often quote, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be the glory both now and forever. Amen. I want you to turn back to Acts chapter 17. This is where we ended up last week. I would like to spend a few more minutes in here. We did not get to all of this. Not coincidentally, but divinely ended up there in Sunday school again this morning. And we're going to back up to some preceding verses in a few moments, but what we see here is some attacks on Paul and Silas, and they're sent away to Berea after being chased out by some bad Jews in some other towns. And at verse 10 it says, when they arrived, they went into the synagogue, which was Paul's normal custom to start with the Jews. It says, now these were more noble-minded, and this word for noble is of earned position. It's like talking about an heir to a noble person, being like a prince. I want you to understand this is kind of a distinction of they were earning this position in Paul's mind or in Luke's writing, nonetheless, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, saying there's a picture of these men were princely because of why? Because they received the word with great eagerness. How do you receive the word with great eagerness? Examining the scriptures daily to see whether these things were so. We could really spend a lot more time here, but I just want to emphasize by way of review, examining daily. Turn to your neighbor and say daily. And lastly, we ended with these two verses last week, 2 Timothy 4, verses 3 and 4. It says, "For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires and will turn away their ears from the truth and will turn aside to myths." 2 Timothy 3, the preceding chapter in verses 16 and 17, you probably know this. It says, "All scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work." This is the word of God. It's living, it's active. But guess what? There's a whole side to it that we often don't like to think about. It's the correction. It's the training in righteousness. It's the reproof. So that the disciples, or the man of God, or woman of God, may be equipped for every good work. So that we that stand in Christ, that are called by his name, are put into a position of ministry, I believe in the priesthood of all believers, may be equipped for the position that God puts you in. That you may be equipped to fulfill the Great Commission. Wait a second. God's word is inspired and profitable or useful to teach us, to train us in righteousness, to correct us so that we may be equipped for God's work. We don't like this correction part of the Bible very much. It's so much more comfortable to go to a church that's going to tell you what you already know, tell you what you're comfortable with. You go out Sunday probably the same way you came in, with maybe a good reminder of Jesus Christ. There's nothing wrong with great reminders of Jesus Christ. We need them from time to time. It's in the Word of God, is it not? All Scripture. But I think so often churches have started to neglect the difficult passages. They've started to neglect the reproof. They've started to neglect the correction. And if we were really honest with ourselves, I think that deep down inside, we realize and all recognize that we would rather ultimately be challenged in our faith and not just patted on the back with things we already know. What's the point? Well, here's the point. If we are going to be a people that are set out for all that God has for us, then we need to be willing to see what God wants and can do through us. Not a people that does something that way because we've always done it that way. It's never a comfortable thing when someone challenges ideas that we've held dear. And I'm going to tell you right now, with fair warning, that this message may get uncomfortable. But I'm not here to make you feel comfortable. If I did, I'd probably find a way to bring couches in. Lazy boys. Wouldn't that be nice? Leather padded chairs, cup holders, heated seats. That's church, praise God. Look what he's provided for us. You know what's spiritual? Wooden, uncomfortable pews. What does Scripture have to say about tradition and change? Well, the term tradition is rendered in Greek. It really means it's instruction that has been handed down, and this is expression of tradition. It actually, and I want you to understand this before we get into all of this, tradition can be used in a good way, and it can be used in a negative way. We're going to look at these objectively this morning, and I want you to remember this, that I'm not bashing all tradition. 1 Corinthians 11:2, here's an example of good. "Now I praise you because you remember me in everything and hold firmly to the traditions just as I delivered them to you." 2 Thessalonians 2:15. So then, brethren, stand firm and hold to the traditions which you were taught, whether by word of mouth or by letter from us. So traditions may be helpful, they may be good, perhaps even valuable, but we must be able to objectively ask, are we following tradition because it brings glory to God, or are we following tradition because that's how we always did it? And this is a distinction, a delineation, if you will, in which I think some of us fall into this category of this is how we always did it, and it becomes ritualistic. And it's honestly, it's easy to fall into this trap. We look back at the past and we see some ideas that were meaningful to us. We see some things that meant a lot while we were a child, or this is how my favorite pastor used to do things. And we kind of look at them and it creates this desire to do them that way again. And so we pass and create and perpetuate this tradition. And unfortunately what happens is it can lock the church into this certain way of thinking, or in this culture, or even in this era. As we see today, so many churches that are not willing to adapt to a movement of music or instruments even, or whatever you will. And I'm not saying that all progression is good progression. There's a balance in this. But the point of this message this morning is that if we were to objectively look at each and every item in the way we do things in the church, are they all necessary? Are they all beneficial? See, because when we fall in love with a particular era or a particular way of doing things that hold special meaning to us, I think what happens is that we struggle to engage the current culture. And I'm not a big one for, you know, adapting to the culture and where everyone is. You know what? The changing part of the part that is dynamic in Christianity is that we stand out from the world. Okay? And we have to maintain that. We have to be comfortable in the skin of Jesus Christ that we look different from the world, okay? We live in it, but we're not to be the world. But I think there's a part of us that the church sometimes gets into this trap, and we fall to this idea and concept that this worked well in the past, so let's keep doing it. And what happens is sometimes young people or younger families, they come in and they say, well, I don't really relate to that tradition. I don't really understand that. And unless you sit down and tell them the meaning behind it and why you love it, it doesn't do them any good. Consider some examples. Well, in the 1800s, how many of you understand that communion, up until recently, was given through one cup? Can you imagine, put yourself in the church the first time everyone brought their own cup to communion time? Wow, that must have been heresy. Why? Because it was modeled for us. Jesus took the cup and passed it among the disciples. Can you imagine the uproar that would have caused? But as they figured out diseases and things, and some people are still big advocates of one sharing one cup and said, forget the diseases, we're praying over it, we're anointing it. Just telling you the truth. I've heard it. You know, there's churches that believe firmly that communion should be done every week. There's other churches that do it every month. There's other churches that do it even less. How about head coverings? Imagine the first lady to show up in church without a head covering. Heretic. How about dresses and suits? Now, I'm no longer wearing a suit, but I dressed up. I have buttons on my shirt today. I mean, look at how good I look. I'm pretty sure somebody walked in this morning and thought I was more spiritual because of my buttons. How about songbooks or projectors? How about transparencies? Can you imagine going to the computer? Computers are of the devil, aren't they? Not too long ago, we thought like this. Oh, that's going to bring about nothing good. I know, I heard from the previous pastor that it was a battle to get that projector. Maybe not because it was the devil, but because of the money. But I want you to know that sometimes changes cause some things. How about hymns or contemporary music? How about the Bible classes? And if you think back and realize Sunday schools used to be, there was one room churches. They used to have Sunday school with everybody, children and all. And then as churches began to grow and children became more distracting to everybody, we kind of had separate classes. Oh, we'll teach it on their level. You know what? That was heresy to some. And no, this isn't just talking about the changes made in the 50s and the 1800s. How about today? I've heard people in this church say all of these things I'm about to say. Worship should be no more than 4 songs. I've heard that. Curtis said it should be no less than 20. How about having an altar call each and every service? How about whether the plate should be passed through the pews or there should be a collection box in the back? How about whether we're allowed to receive contributions by check? And now we're on the brink of credit card and Bitcoin. What if I spoke from the platform, the stage, instead of down here? This is something that I've run into in this church. Now, I don't say this to pick on any one person, but I want you to know that if we cling to the era that we love, it exposes the fact that we value our cultural expressions of the past more than the people that God sent us in the present. Sometimes when we cling to something in the past, it exposes our heart. It exposes the fact that we love the things we love more than the people God sent to us. And that's not always the case. But the goal this morning is to have us objectively look at all things that we do with an open heart and mind. See, clearly not all challenges are correct. People who are in error challenge true beliefs all the time. Additionally, we have to understand that beliefs often come in packages, or we call them worldviews. Ideas are connected to other ideas, and so a challenge against an idea of your way of thinking affects the whole way you do things. Is that it's not just about how many songs are at church, it's about the way we worship. It's not just about how the earth was created for you, but it's about all of the word of God, whether they're literal or not. And so we take offense to these little things. Any person that comes in and says something different than what you believe challenges our system of thinking. And so these challenges to these certain beliefs, they really can get uncomfortable for us. And this is certainly the case with Paul's challenge to the Bereans. Here he comes. Now put yourself in their place. These noble-minded Jews at Berea. Paul says, you don't need to be circumcised. What? For thousands of years we've been doing that. God spoke that word to our forefathers. Now you come and tell us that we don't need that? I think many of us today, if a modern-day Paul stepped in this church and said something that different, we'd probably want him rebuked and kicked out of the church, wouldn't we? Maybe said she'd stone him. This is parochialism. I've got a definition on the screen for you if you've never heard the word, but it's our tendency to quickly reject those that suggest the things that we hold near and dear are in fact an error. And it takes a special grace from God to embrace the Berean attitude, is that, okay, I heard a teaching that I don't agree with. I heard a teaching that I don't like. I heard something that I don't even know where they got this from. Let me go back to the Word of God. Rather than just casting them off as the devil, casting them off as a heretic and saying, well, nothing they're saying is true. I've never heard that before. Go back to the Word of God. This is the Berean attitude. It's that if you don't agree with the message, if you don't agree with what they're saying, then search the Scriptures. See, because someone might be telling us the truth even though they're from the other camp, even though they're from the other side of the aisle. Even though they may look different than you, even though they may have just come to the Lord like last week, they might be telling you the truth. Now I want you to flip back to the previous verses in chapter 17. This is Paul at Thessalonica before he gets to Berea, and I'm going to read 1-7 quickly. It says, now when they had traveled through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews. Again, he goes into the synagogue of the Jews. According to Paul's custom, he went to them for 3 Sabbaths, reasoned with them from the Scriptures. Notice, Paul's teaching was scriptural. explaining and giving evidence that the Christ had to suffer and rise again from the dead, and saying, this Jesus who I'm proclaiming to you is the Christ. Some of them were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas, along with a large number of the God-fearing Greeks and a number of the leading women. But the Jews, that's a sad part in any scripture, becoming jealous and taking along some wicked men from the marketplace, formed a mob and set the city in an uproar, and attacking the house of Jason, they were seeking to bring them out to the people. When they did not find them, they began dragging Jason and some brethren before the city authorities, shouting, these men who have upset the world have come here also. And Jason has welcomed them, and they all act contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying that there is another king, Jesus. End of verse 6. These men who have upset the inhabited earth have come here. Now, the youth group here before I stepped in as a youth pastor while Brian and Dorothea still led it was called what? There. Do you remember? Brian, you remember. World Changers. I presume it came from this verse. I don't know where the name came from. Maybe you just thought it was a good idea. I don't know. Maybe it was a tradition handed down to you from... okay. World Changers. I want you to understand something, that World Changers has this connotation not of this friendly, we love Jesus and you should too. It's, we speak the truth, you might hate us. But here we see something. I want you to contrast the end of verse 6. Is, and these people in Thessalonica said, we don't like what they're teaching us. They're upsetting our way of thinking. They're changing our very lifestyle and our culture. They're making problems for us. Let's stone them. Let's get rid of them. And this brings us to the point of the sermon. This is not the most important thing I'm going to say this morning, but this is the direction in which we're going to embark in the last few minutes. Is, if you sit down and really think about it, there's a whole lot about church that is not biblical. I'm not saying that it's all wrong. But what I'm saying is that there's a whole lot about this, what we do every Sunday, that is not actually in the Bible. Hang with me. So at the risk of being labeled a skeptic, a heretic, and a rebel, I'm going to suggest that each and every one of us objectively examine the scriptures this week to see whether these things be so. Would you objectively read God's word, what it actually has to say about the things that we hold so near and dear? Turn to Mark chapter 7. I want us to go this morning and see what tradition looks like to Jesus Christ and the Father. Again, quite a lengthy passage I'm going to read through quickly, but for context, I want you to see the whole thing. Start in verse 1 of chapter 7. The Pharisees and some of the scribes gathered around him when they had come from Jerusalem and had seen that some of his disciples were eating their bread with impure hands, that is, unwashed. For the Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they carefully wash their hands, thus observing the tradition of the elders. And when they come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they cleanse themselves, and there are many other things which they have received in order to observe, such as the washing of cups and pitchers and copper pots. The Pharisees and the scribes asked him, Jesus, why do your disciples not walk according to the tradition of the elders, but eat their bread with impure hands? And he said to them, rightly did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites. As it is written, this is a stern word coming here. This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far away from me. Uh-oh. But in vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the precepts of men, neglecting the commandment of God, you hold to the tradition of men. He was also saying to them, you are experts at setting aside the commandment of God in order to keep your tradition. For Moses said, honor your father and your mother, and he who speaks evil of father or mother is to be put to death. But you say, if a man says to his father or his mother, whatever I have that would help you is Corban, that is to say, given to God, you no longer permit him to do anything for his father or mother, thus invalidating the word of God by your tradition which you have handed down, and you do many things such as that. Invalidating the word of God by your tradition. That's a scary line. See, traditions aren't necessarily bad. I've said that, I'll say it again. But the real problem here was setting aside God's laws. This was the real infraction of ignoring the commands of Scripture and equating man's tradition with them. I found two very horrendously sad quotes from some gentlemen written, both of these coincidentally, in 1961. The first one is by a gentleman named Atwater. He wrote a Catholic dictionary. He said, it is an article of faith from a decree of the Vatican Council that tradition is a source of theological teaching distinct from Scripture and that it is infallible. It is therefore to be received with the same internal assent as Scripture, for it is the Word of God. The next one gets even worse. Is that possible? Scripture is not a textbook in a sense. It is a dead word which must be brought to life in the living voice of tradition. That was Brantle. He wrote a book, Catholicism, in 1961. Colossians 2:8 says, see to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deception, according to the tradition of men, according to the elementary principles of the world, rather than according to Christ. See, what this verse says is Paul's writing to the church at Colossae. He says, see to it that no one takes you captive. And he begins to list something here. I want you to see this list, and you don't often see this because the punctuation wasn't in Greek. See that no one takes you captive through philosophy, through empty deception, according to the tradition of men, and according to the elementary principles of the world, rather than according to Christ. So he's saying one of the ways that you're taken captive is through tradition. One of the ways that you get off track is just by doing the same old, the ritual. Getting your eyes off of the laws of God, and you follow, and you're held captive by the traditions of men. Hold fast to the word of Christ. See, I want you to look back at verse 8 of Mark 7. It says, neglecting the commandment of God, you hold to the tradition of men. As I said, this is the real infraction, but I want you to understand is sometimes I don't know how much of a problem we really have with this, but I see little pieces here and there that really bother me, little traditional elements or ritualistic elements and sometimes borderline pharisaical, and I'm not here casting judgment. I want you to know I do this in love, but I do this in concern for the future of the church, is that if we would be objective about the Scriptures, if we would look at our own lives and internalize, I think we would begin to see that there's some things that we hold near and dear to us that may not just be the best plan for us. That if we would look at our lives and the way we have Sunday morning and home groups and Bible studies and how often we pray and fast, I think we would begin to see that God has more for us. And we've settled into this kind of comfort zone of meeting together between four walls once a week. And this is not really what church is. I told you I was going to get uncomfortable. And sometimes me and my abrasive personality, I want to ruffle feathers on purpose. Sometimes I want to go against the grain, just to, because. Such as, for example, changing things to help us realize the heart behind it. Yes, even us, even myself, I can get caught up in tradition. Guess what? We have a welcoming prayer. We have a time of songs. We have a closing prayer. We take offering. We have a sermon, we have a closing prayer, you're dismissed. Are we doing this because it brings glory to God, because it's commanded in Scripture? Or are we doing it because we've fallen into a habit? Whether that habit be wrong or right, I'm not deciding this morning, but I'm asking us this week that we begin to look at each and everything, and not just Sunday mornings, but each and everything about your own lifestyle. Is it because it's in the Word of God, or is it because it's comfortable for us? See, oftentimes, going against the grain and doing something different, it shows us where our heart truly is in the matter. I remember a couple years ago, I had everyone get up before the sermon and switch seats just because I wanted you in a different spot. Because I can tell you right now that that's Louis and Mady's seat. That's Curtis's seat. And you know what? There's nothing wrong with that, okay? But my point is are we doing something out of habit? Are we doing something? Maybe it's neutral, okay? I don't think it matters where you sit. I want you to understand that. But for some people, it can be a matter of ritual and habit, and it can get your eyes off of the reason that you're even here. Are we even looking to fellowship, and are we missing out on fellowship and meeting somebody new? Now, we're not a church of 400, but if you had your same chair, Curtis, and there were 400 people, you probably wouldn't get to know most of them. All right, I'm picking on our elders. I shouldn't have. I'm going to get 39 lashes later. I want to say this again. Oftentimes, doing something different shows us where our heart truly is in the matter. Because if you don't want the change, if you're not embracing the way that we're currently doing things, or a different way of doing things, or you miss the way that your previous pastor did things, or over at this other place, wow, I really loved that, then perhaps you're placing value on the tradition rather than the heart behind it. Perhaps there's good in it, but perhaps, just perhaps, you're putting emphasis on the tradition. Don't get me wrong, traditions are not all bad. But who are you to say that your way of doing things is the best? And my question to you that are especially mature this morning is, your way of doing things causing problems for a younger believer? Is your preference in song selection, or your preference for sermon length or service length or how we do communion, being a stumbling block to somebody who's new in the faith? These are hard questions. But what I'm asking is that we be a people that objectively evaluates the things that we do against the Word of God. May we never put more emphasis on the traditions of men than on Scripture. Amen? So how do we know what needs to be tweaked? Here's the beautiful part. Get alone with the Word of God. Because you know what? Even if you come and say, I'm not sure what the Word says, and you come to my office, guess what? If I teach you something, I could be in error. I could bring my preconceived ideas and the ways that I've always done things to the table. Now, I pray to God that I don't. I pray to God that I'm objective. But if you really want to know what the Word of God says, I want you to know that the Holy Spirit lives inside of you and He teaches you all things. And so if you want to avoid the errors of man, the best thing you can do is get alone with the Word of God, open your eyes and say, Holy Spirit, teach me the Word of God. Now I'm not, you know what, this is, I'm teaching like against my job security here, okay? And I'm not saying we don't have a need for pastors. We do, absolutely. Jesus said it, feed the sheep. But I want us to know that there's more to the Christian walk than just being shown a few scriptures by one person. The Bereans examined daily whether these things were so. Are you getting it? Now, before we get into the message, I want to quickly give you two seminary words. These are, this is what Alexa, who knows what Alexa is? Okay, good, we got some young people. Yeah, there we go, Kathy knows. Alexa, what is exegesis? Exegesis is, this is a fancy seminary word, and I've got some basic definitions on the screen, but what it really means in Greek is to draw out. It's to means to discover the meaning of the text objectively, to look at the scripture, to draw it out or to lead it out. The whole idea is that you're taking the scripture, you're looking at it with fresh eyes objectively, and you're saying, what does this really say? What does it really mean? Yes, you look at the cultural background. You've got to take this into account, certainly surrounding scriptures and in the way the author wrote, but instead of looking at a scripture and by the other hand, eisegesis is leading into. It's kind of looking at it and saying, well, I can kind of see this. I can kind of twist it to meet my needs. I can kind of, if I just, you know, I have got wants and desires and I've got my own traditions and the way I was brought up. And if I kind of look at this verse this way, I can kind of see that. That's eisegesis. That's what we want to avoid. Okay? So you understand the difference. It's so easy to do. This eisegesis, it's the temptation is that you can do anything. Well, if I look at this verse and I can kind of see how I can have reason to divorce that person. Or if I look at this verse, I can say, oh, well, I can really, you know, this, I can kind of see that God wants me to, you know, I can justify this mansion and these nice, really nice cars and things like that. And so, you know, you can just about justify anything. And this is eisegesis. You start with an idea and you pull out verses from all over scripture and you try and support and back up this idea. And exegesis is you start with the Bible, you say, God, what would I get if I just opened your word? What would your word have to say about this? You don't take your preconceived ideas and traditions of men and your way of thinking and how you were raised. You say, what does the word of God really say? That's exegesis, okay? Now, I tell you that to say this. This is not just about being like the Bereans and taking the Sunday sermon and making sure it's scriptural. This is not just about making sure that the pastor is preaching truth. This is about living the Christian lifestyle properly. Okay, this is more than just relevant to Sunday mornings. See, what views of things do we have that were given us as tradition? What things were handed down to us by someone else? What views did you come to this conclusion really by careful study of God's word? Francis Chan was founding pastor of Cornerstone something church in Simi Valley, California. In about 20 years, they grew to 4 services, had 10,000 plus members. Many of you know he probably wrote some books. Crazy Love is perhaps his most famous. He stepped down from his church a few years ago. And I was really intrigued by this message a few weeks back, and I listened to it like 4 times last week in preparation for this message. Gleaned a couple things from it, and he's really just a humble man to see a man of God that has really been successful in the eyes of church ministry, if you will. He's got a huge church, he's written lots of books, and here he says, basically, that I don't think we're doing church the right way. And he stepped down, and he walked away from his church ministry. I don't know what the Lord has for this church. His son ended up taking it over. They have a great relationship with it. It's nothing bad by any means. But he and his wife and his children went over to Asia for a year. They traveled around trying to find out where God had them for the next ministry. And several years passed by, and he's now just finding his way into starting a different form of ministry in San Francisco. But he was telling this really funny story. He's saying about these Jehovah's Witnesses that came up to this house and they were knocking on the door. He said, you know, you'd think they'd have my house blacklisted by now, but these two ladies, nonetheless, they come up and they're wanting to tell them about their beliefs. And so Francis Chan starts to tell them that he believes in God and he's following them around. They're trying to get away and he's following them like 3 blocks down the road at this point. And they're having this discussion about how God talks to him. And he says, you know, God doesn't hear all your prayers. And he goes into this theological thing about, no, he really doesn't hear all your prayers. And he says, but God hears me. And the lady stopped and she looked at him and said, well, that's your problem. She said, you can't read your book, the Bible, she was referring to, by yourself, and you can't understand it unless one of our elders explains it to you. And he turned to her and he said, and that's your problem. Is that you're putting all of your trust in someone else. This is about heaven and hell. This is about eternity. And here you're putting all of your trust in somebody else to explain what the word says. And he goes on to say, I think some of us in this room, and I will say and personalize it, some of us in this room perhaps do the same thing, is that we the things we believe, the things we do, the things we hold so near and dear are not because we found it in the Word of God, not because the Holy Spirit taught us, but because someone said it, somebody perhaps that knew more than us, somebody that we saw on TV, and you know, they were just, they're popular, they make a lot of money, they were great, and you know what? Maybe they even quoted some Greek words and were like, well, they're smart, they must be right. And you just start listening and you just follow these supposed scholars. But is what you heard biblical? Is what you hold near and dear even in the Word? And I want us to challenge our upbringing, even in, yes, in the evangelic church. I want us to look, and if you started with the Word of God, if you started with Scripture, and let's be fair to the Jehovah's Witness and the Mormons, let's be fair and really internalize and look around, and I don't want you to do anything that you do not find grounds for in the Word of God. And you begin to ask, what conclusions would I make? What book, if I was just alone with the Word of God, if I was just spend some time and say, Holy Spirit, teach me, what conclusions would you make about the things we do? Let me ask you a question. If you started with God's Word, what type of gathering would you have come up with? If you started with the Word of God, what type of gathering of believers would you have come up with? Because I think if each and every one of us was honest with ourselves, it wouldn't look a whole lot like what we're doing today. Now, I'm not saying we throw out Sunday mornings. I'm not trying to be heretical here, and if I have to answer the elders later, I'm sure I'll hear it. But I want you to know something, that I think what this is a group gathering, and I think it's great. I think it's wonderful, and I think there are grounds for it. But this is not church. We are the church. There's supposed to be a community of believers constantly engaged with one another and doing life together. And we somehow, we've gotten into this rut of coming on Sundays and we just kind of go home. And how much does it really affect us? How much does it really change us? And if you were really honest, you just looked at the Word of God, what would the gathering look like? And I think most of us would say this, right? We'd say, well, in my framework, in my way of thinking, we've got to have a building, right? We've got to have a sermon. We got to have some songs. We got to have childcare. Right? That's church. Isn't that church to most people? And there's so many great models to follow of people that are successful in growing churches, but this wasn't what I was asking. I said, I didn't ask how to grow a large church. I asked, if you were alone with the Word of God, what would you get from it? And I would think for all of us that we would start to see the same centralized themes in Scripture. One of them is what? Love. I think that no matter what the size, one of the emphases of early Christians is that they had this regard and the view of their church family as family. Is that there was this tremendous love for one another. And these first Christians saw themselves as brothers and sisters and mothers and fathers to everyone who was a part of the community. You know, we say we have a lot of love in this church. We're friendly. But how much do we care for each other? Sometimes we do and we see it. I know, but are you willing to open up your house to somebody, the community that just, they don't have enough money to make rent this week? Are you willing to do something that's really uncomfortable? Are you willing to share in your possessions and your wealth with the neighbors in this church? And I think for most of us, we're not unless the Lord really tells us to. We're like, okay, well, the Lord will put it on my heart, and he just hasn't done that yet. This wasn't how it was done in the first church. It was, they regularly had fellowship, and they said, oh, Curtis, I heard that you lost your job today. And they would come over to Curtis's house, they would bring all their food, they would make dinner for Curtis, and you know, they would bless him, and they would check in on him every single day, say, Curtis, you find a job yet? We're praying with you, man, we're praying with you. Can we make you dinner tonight? How are your kids doing? They got everything they need? But us spiritual modern-day Christians, well, I'll keep that in our prayers. See, the church, we need to see each other as family and not in our modern-day Western values of family where we shuffle off to retirement homes, our grandparents, not as our annoying siblings are treated as outcasts, or where some of us dread certain holidays because we know some extended relatives are going to be there. Let me ask you a question. How many of you would do anything you would what it would take to post bail for Steve Seeger? How many of you would do anything it would take to post bail for your child? This is the love that the first church had. It wasn't just, oh, he's my brother and I'll pray for him. I'm willing to do whatever it takes for my brother. Love one another. It doesn't matter how many people are here, how massive or small it is. There's got to be this incredible love. And this is one of the things that I think we see in Scripture. How many of us have looked at the one another's of Scripture? Have you ever heard this term before? The one another's. If you were to do a word search for the one another's, just listen to these. I want you to see, these are the commands of God. We were reading in Mark earlier. It says, don't neglect the commandment of God. Don't put the tradition of men above the commandment of God. What's the commandment of God? Let me read these. Be at peace with one another. Don't grumble among one another. Love one another. Be of the same mind with one another. Accept one another. Don't bite, devour, and consume one another. Don't boastfully challenge or envy one another. Gently, patiently tolerate one another. Love one another. Be kind, tender-hearted, and forgiving to one another. Bear with and forgive one another. Seek good for one another. Don't repay evil for evil. Don't complain against one another. Confess sins to one another. Love one another. Serve one another. Tolerate one another. Greet one another. Be devoted to one another. Love one another. Give preference to one another in honor. Regard one another as more important than yourselves. Serve one another. Wash one another's feet. Be subject to one another. Clothe yourselves in humility to one another. Do not judge one another. Love one another. Bear one another's burdens. Speak truth to one another. Don't lie to one another. Encourage and build up one another. Stimulate one another to love and good deeds. Pray for one another. Be hospitable to one another. These are the commands of Scripture, but what value do we even place on them? It's like we've come to church, and I think for most of us, it's like we worship, we praise, we ask how people are doing, we fellowship a little bit, we go home. But this is the command of God. I think another big part of what we see in the early church would be really important, would be proclaiming the message. The people gathering together had this focus of getting the message of Jesus Christ out. Like, this is the most important thing to them. Like, okay, you know, we come home, how was your day at work? But we come home and your spouse asks you, how many people did you share the gospel with? Like, this was the focus. This was how they lived life. And yet, for most of us, I think if we were really honest, when's the last time you shared the gospel with Jesus Christ, of Jesus Christ with somebody? Perhaps you haven't even done one person this year. And you've never felt right about this, and you know it doesn't sit well with your soul because you read the Scriptures and you know that this isn't what we're supposed to be doing, but then you meet with a bunch of other people on Sundays and you know they're not doing it either, so you kind of justify it and you say, well, we're just a gathering together of people and we have Bible studies and it's okay, and you know what? It's really hard to share the gospel because I'm just going to get rejected, and you know, well, Bible study was really good this week. We cried together. We hugged a little bit. We prayed together. I went to a prayer meeting and, oh, it was just huggy and lovey. But they were sharing the Word of God. And who wants to talk to people that are going to reject them? And so let's just change things. We'll just change our method. We'll just change our mind. We'll just change the way we do things. We'll just make church about worshiping God. We'll make it God-centered. We'll make it God-focused, and that'll be hunky-dory, right? You know, I heard this quote from somebody. I think it's funny, but it's sad and true. It says, you know, God's intention was that we would be fishers of men, that we would gather fishers of men, that we would make disciples, right? And he says, but instead of becoming fishers of men, we've made aquariums. And what's that mean? Well, mommy and daddy fish have other baby fish in the aquarium in this safe environment. You know what? Our aquarium numbers may go up because we've got some new baby fish. They might go down from attrition. And sometimes we like, ooh, that's a good fish, but really what we're doing is we're taking them from another aquarium. See, and, you know, in all of our fancy boardrooms and, you know, some churches pay absurd amounts of money to these church growth experts. We come up with all these ideas, but what would you get if you looked at the Word of God? We say, oh, well, healing would be really a good idea, wouldn't it? That would grow a church. Look at this idea I come up with. If we could just walk out and heal people that were sick, can you imagine the people that would come to church? What a great idea I just had. Isn't that what the Word of God? So I think the third thing that's really essential, and again, this comes from our pastor friend Francis Chan, and I think it's good, is the third thing we see is from power on high. Is that if we were going to do this church thing, we can't do it on our own, is that we would need this dependence on the Holy Spirit. And when we read the New Testament, when we begin to get the Word of God in us, we would say, well, we're just dead in the water. There's just no way we can do this without the Holy Spirit. We rely on God to achieve this thing. And you know what? I believe in supernatural miracles. I want to see them. I haven't seen as many as I'd like, but you know what? I must confess that if we would allow God to have our all, we probably would see some more. And this isn't a thing of condemnation that we're not being, you know, faithful believers. We're doing things wrong. We got sin in our lives. I'm not even getting into that this morning. But I want us to understand that the God's strategy, if you would just read the Word of God, if you would just get alone with the Word of God, what would you see? Would you say, oh, gifts of the Spirit, they certainly ended. That was just to establish. No, you would not see that. You wouldn't see that this term we call cessation, that the gifts just stopped. You wouldn't see that those were things just for that time. You would say, these are the essentials of how Christians are to operate. And this is how they are going to know that I, the Father, am true. As Curtis comes up on the piano, I just want to close out with a couple other thoughts. So you know that I think we understand this concept that, you know, attending church doesn't make us a believer. It doesn't make us a disciple, right? It doesn't make you a disciple any more than going swimming makes you a Navy SEAL. Is that there's going to be some grueling hard work that we've got to put in and do. Is that we must get with God. We must let Him transform and change our life. What is looking like a disciple even? What does it look like? But I think the weird thing for most of us is we've settled for this so-called Christian lifestyle, this Christian walk. We call ourselves disciples, and by meeting once a week, and we say a couple prayers here and there, but I think there's a whole lot more to it. If we would just get alone with the Word of God, if we would just study and say, God, what does your Word have to say? What is your Word telling me? How are we supposed to do church? How are we supposed to have fellowship with believers? I think we would be convicted. We begin to see that it's not that worship is wrong. It's not that preaching is wrong, but I believe our emphasis has become stagnant. I believe that we in the modern church emphasize this Sunday service, and we've missed out on God's function and plan for what the church is. So I'm asking you this week, this is what I'm going to ask you to do, that you would go back to Scripture, examine daily what is obvious in Scripture, that you would begin to do this, and not just for this week, but this would become a lifestyle thing for that each and every one of us in this church would, what does the Scripture really teach me about this? What was your life look like if you just started with the Word of God? If you begin to just rethink everything that you've been taught, if you were alone on an island, what would you come up with? And this is the challenge for each and every one of us, not to do things the way that they've always been done. The Lord was really just talking to me this week and last week, and as I know, and I said the foundation is important. If you haven't heard that message, you need to understand the importance of going to his Word. And I don't want anyone to walk away feeling condemned or guilty or like pastor's got a screw loose. You can feel like that if you want, but I suppose the message to you this morning is go back to the Word and see if I've got a screw loose. Louis tightening my screw from the back row. You know what I want for us? I want for us to be a people that pursues God's prescribed way of doing things. I want for us to be a people that cares more about what God's word says than what somebody else told us. I want us to be a people that abide, that dwell and examine the daily the word of God and allow it to change and transform us. And if you can agree with those three things, then I think we're on a good start.